Our sermon today is Two Mothers, One Son. Blended families, as it's called today. And there's a lot of blended families in the world we live in today. And this one is, I don't know if it's the first blended family, but it's a different family. And you'll find the story in Exodus chapter 2. Before we go there, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for your Spirit, how it moves upon us during this time. And I ask, Father, that you will speak through me, this weak vessel. May only the words from your throne of grace go forth, and may the Holy Spirit move upon us as we hear the words of life this morning. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So who in the Bible had two mothers? And of course, you know, I gave you the reference, Exodus chapter 2. Who was it? Anyone know? Moses, that's right. Now, when we talk about Moses, Moses became the kind of a man he was because of the type of mother he had. And in fact, who he was very much determined by the type of mothers he had, because God gave Moses two mothers. And they were both good mothers, because it was evident on how much they both loved Moses. Now, some may say it was not an easy thing to love children in those days, because back in those days, specifically in Moses' day as a baby, they lived in a culture of death. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, a decree had gone out from the throne of Pharaoh that every male child born to a Hebrew was to be thrown into the Nile and drowned. And Moses' birth mother, Jochebed, was a Hebrew woman. Thus, she had to make a choice. Now, the society in which she lived made it virtually impossible for her to keep her child, and she could have decided to simply allow her child to be thrown away. I mean, her son was not wanted anyway, right? She could have chosen death. That might have been the easy choice in some ways, but she chose life instead. And this is not an easy decision for Jochebed to make. Why? Why wasn't it easy? It required her to hide her child for three whole months, always fearing that the Egyptian soldiers would discover the baby. And not only would they kill her child, but they would punish her entire family for disobeying Pharaoh's law, Pharaoh's decree. Choosing life in this instance was not an easy decision. But then, let us consider Pharaoh's daughter. She knew who this baby was. She knew he was a Hebrew. Now, her father had decreed these children should die. Her society had decided that these babies shouldn't live. And Pharaoh's wisdom, such as it is, had determined that these children were a threat to his nation. It would have been easy to let the child die, but she chose life instead, Pharaoh's daughter. She went against her father, right? Both mothers lived in this culture of death. And I pray for each of us here that we may never face that kind of decision. Egypt's culture of death required that these babies should die. Now, when God punished Egypt, what did he do? He brought 10 plagues down upon them. Do you remember what the last one was? It's found in Exodus chapter 11, verse 5, and I'll just read it. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. Egypt decreed death for babies. And I just thought of something here, a parallel in the New Testament. What babies died? Remember? Herod sent out a decree that all the little children under 2 years old, male children, should die. What is it about people? How they can be led to do such atrocities? We know the reason for that. Satan is alive and well, isn't he? He certainly is. But Moses lived because Jochebed and Pharaoh's daughter never accepted this culture of death. They chose life. Now, what about our day today? Do we live in a culture of death? I know there are many in our world that have had, let's use the example of abortions. Now, our culture has made it so acceptable to have abortions that it's often chosen before a woman or a girl has had time to consider the implications of such a thing. But the aftermath of that decision is often lifelong and devastating. But let us never forget, however, that God knows each heart, right? The reason for each action, correct? And the decisions that we make, right? Let us always remember God is love. God knows everything. We're not the judge, are we? God is forgiving. God, he's a forgiving God as well. I'll repeat that. God is a forgiving God. But in Egypt, there were people who escaped God's punishment from that 10th plague. They did so by applying the blood of a lamb to the doors of their homes. Today, God tells us that we escape judgment from all of our sins when we apply the blood of the Lamb of God to our lives. By the blood of Jesus, God removes all of our sin from our lives. And that's the only way. We can't do that of ourselves. It's not possible. When we repent, when we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, God removes our sins. How far does he remove our sins? As far as the east is from the west, he buries them into the depths of the sea, not to be remembered anymore. Moses lived and became the kind of man he became because his two mothers loved life and loved him. Moses became the kind of man he was because his mothers did everything they could for him. So what did Jochebed do for Moses? Well, Jochebed hid Moses in order to save his life. Other Hebrew mothers probably had their children as well, but they very rarely worked when they tried to hide their children. I mean, it's kind of hard to hide a pregnant woman, isn't it? A 9-month pregnant woman is hard to hide. Pregnant women kind of stick out in the crowd, don't you think? And the Egyptians would have been watching. They would have been waiting for the day when she would no longer be pregnant, and then they come for her child. Had to be devastating. So what was she to do? How is she going to save her baby? Well, she decides to get just a little bit creative here. If Pharaoh wanted her child to be thrown into the river, that's where she'd put him, right in the river. But not before she had given her boy an edge, an advantage in life. One, she built a little boat for him, a basket covered with pitch so it would float. Two, she placed the boat in the bulrushes along the shore of the Nile. She doesn't put him out in the current where it could be swept downstream. No, she puts the basket in a shelter place, a place where it could be found. And three, and it's very likely that she scouted around for the best place for him to be found. If he's to be found, she wants him found by someone who has the power and influence to make sure he is not put to death. Now, Moses could have been found by anyone. Most of the Egyptians, if they found Moses, would have put him to death, right? And the only person with that kind of influence would seem to have been Pharaoh's daughter. Jochebed had done an awful lot of planning to make sure her child survived. Sometimes we just think it's a rush, you know, he's going to stuff that baby in the basket and put it in the river and hopefully someone finds it. That's not the case. And then, of course, we come to Pharaoh's daughter, Moses' adoptive mother. She loved this boy, takes him into her home and makes him her son. She, like Jacob, did everything she could for this boy as well. Acts chapter 7 and verse 22 states, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds." Pharaoh's daughter wanted Moses to have all the advantages her culture could supply. She wanted him to become more than a common laborer. She wanted him to be a leader of men, a ruler of nations. And she succeeded in building him into a man who was powerful in speech and in action. And so, Pharaoh's daughter did everything in her power to give him an edge, an advantage fitting for the son of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's daughter. So you can see here that both of Moses' mothers loved him so much that they did everything that they could think of to give Moses what he needed and to have an advantage in the life that he lived. But only Jochebed gave Moses the one thing that changed his life. Pharaoh's daughter supplied Moses a knowledge of the wisdom of Egypt, such as it is. She got him into the best schools. She arranged to find him the best teachers. She had supplied him with the ability to be a man who was powerful in speech, powerful in action. She had supplied him with all the training and education he needed to be a success in this world that he lived in. And yet, Hebrews 11:24 tells us that the time came when Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, anyone else reading that on a superficial level would look at that as being totally disrespectful after all that Pharaoh's daughter did for Moses. But there was something here that Pharaoh's daughter had not supplied him with. Something was missing from his extensive education in the universities of Egypt. What could it have been? What was missing? And I know that each and one who's sitting here or watching online are thinking, I know exactly what's missing. A knowledge of God. A knowledge of God. As parents and grandparents, uncles and aunts, we need to realize that even with the most advanced education our society can supply, without God at the center of our children's lives, there will be an emptiness that nothing else can fill. Education cannot fill it. Work cannot fill it. A spouse cannot fill it. All the advantages in the world cannot fill it. Money certainly cannot fill it. There's nothing that can fill it. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon looked at all the advantages a man can have in life, a man or a woman. What can we have in life? Wealth, education, power, and success. Toward the end of his book, Solomon declares, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And here was the wisest man on earth. And here he is proclaiming, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Solomon had it all. He had everything, didn't he? He had wealth. He had concubines. He had wisdom. Now, he had lack of wisdom at some point because he turned away from God. But you know what I'm trying to say here? He had it all. But at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon ends his book with this advice. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So what did Solomon mean? He meant that without God, life becomes meaningless and empty. Only God can help us to reach the potential that he would have for us. Only God can help us to realize our promise and possibility. And once we know who God is, then we can realize that we've been made in His image. Amen? We talked a little bit this morning about evolution, the theory of evolution. Here we have it that we can know God and we can realize we've been made in His image. You don't find that in evolution. You don't find that in evolution. We are part of God's plan. We have been created for a purpose, and we have a reason to exist. And that's what Jochebed gave her son. She couldn't read to him from the Bible. None of that had been written yet. She may have told him the stories of great men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Sure she did. But I believe she did even more than that. I believe she gave that knowledge of God by sharing her faith in God. Her faith in God. A mother's faith in God. And that's what this song was about. She told him what she believed. She told him what God had done in her life and his. Because God was real to her, God became real for him as well. I'd like to read a quote from Ellen White on mothers, specifically mothers like Jochebed. The sphere of the mother may be humble, but her influence, united with the father's, is as abiding as eternity. That's powerful. I could stop right there, but that's very powerful. Next to God, the mother's power for good is the strongest known on earth. So anyone who's out there who may be watching, or anyone even here, who feels that, you know, the mother's role is a secondary role, think again. You have your children's future in the palms of your hands. And God is there to give you what you need to lead them in the path that they need to go. Amen? That's a high calling. The mother's influence is an unceasing influence. And I can think of Stephanie here, my wife. And for those who are watching, she passed away a couple of years ago. Everyone here can testify. Here, unceasing influence that Stephanie had with the girls and Levi. And other kids as well. And if it is always on the side of right, her children's characters will testify to her moral earnestness and worth. Her smile, her encouragement, may be an inspiring force. She may bring sunshine to the heart of her child by a word of love, a smile of approval. When her influence is for the truth, for virtue, when she is guided by divine wisdom, what a power for Christ will be her life. Her influence will reach on through time and into eternity. See how powerful that is? What a thought is this, that the mother's looks and words and actions bear fruit in eternity, and the salvation or ruin of many will be the result of her influence. That to me is just amazing. It's awesome. Never think that a mother's role is secondary, because it's not. In God's eyes, it's primary. Jochebed knew that this was a hard road that she lived in Moses. There would be times when Moses would doubt whether he was loved by anyone. When that time came, she wanted him to remember that he was loved by at least one individual. God. God. She wanted him to remember that God always cared for him and would watch out for him. Now, I'll be closing soon, but I want to read these few thoughts from a book I looked at a while ago. The book's entitled A Gentle Thunder. And it gives a little illustration on how mothers are in the face of what they go through. Let's put it that way. Do moms have an easy life? Okay, Amy, I'm going to ask you, do you have an easy life?
No.
There you go. But it's honest. She's honest. That's the truth. It's not easy. Let me ask this. To any mother out there, and this is from this book, why do you love your newborn child? I know, it's a silly question, but indulge me. Why do you? For months, this baby has brought you pain. They've made you break out in pimples and waddle like a duck. Because of them, you crave sardines and crackers and threw up in the morning. They punched you in the tummy. They occupied a space that wasn't theirs and ate food they didn't fix. You kept them warm. You kept them safe. You kept them fed. But did she say thank you? Are you kidding? She's no more to the womb than she starts to cry. The room is too cold. The blanket is too rough. The nurses are too mean. And who does she want? Mom. Don't you ever get a break? I mean, who's been doing the work the last 9 months? Why can't Dad take over? But no, Dad just won't do. No, those 9 months. The baby wants Mom. She didn't even tell you she was coming. She just came. And what a coming it was. She rendered you a barbarian. You screamed, you swore, you bit bullets and tore the sheets, and now look at you. Your back aches, your head pounds, your body is drenched in sweat, every muscle strained and stretched. You should be angry. But are you? Far from it. On your face is a longer than forever love. They've done nothing for you, yet you love them. They brought pain to your body and nausea to your morning, yet you treasure them. Their face is wrinkled and their eyes are dim, yet all you can talk about are their good looks and bright future. I'm not saying babies are ugly. I'm trying to say that. She's going to wake you up every night for the next 6 weeks, but that doesn't matter. I can see it in your face. You're crazy about her. Why? Why does a mother love her newborn? Because the baby's hers? Even more. Because the baby is her. Her blood, her flesh, her sinew and spine, her hope, her legacy. It bothers her not that the baby gives nothing. She knows a newborn is helpless and weak. She knows babies don't ask to come into this world. And God knows we didn't either. We are His idea. We are His. His face, His hands, His touch, His touch, His touch. We are Him. End of quote from the book. I thought that said it all. It really did. Can all you mothers testify to that? Is it true? The love of a mother for her child is only a small taste of the love God has for you. When He looks at you, He sees His finest creation. He doesn't see the marks, the mars of living in this world, a life, a hard life sometimes. He doesn't see any of that. There's one thing that mars the beauty that He desires for your life, and it is called sin. It's called sin. And sin is what separates you from the completeness of His love for you. Receive the pardon, the forgiveness from Jesus today. That is what God wants for you. Moses had two mothers. Everyone here and watching online has a mother. Some maybe more than one mother through extended families. God bless all mothers. Amen. And yes, dads too. We're not leaving dads out here. They have a role to play. You may have had or have the best mom in the whole wide world. And you may not have had the best mom in the whole wide world. But one thing we all need is God's love. His love is an everlasting. His love is unfailing. All God asks is that you come to him. Jesus will set you free. Your mother has brought you into this world, and I'm sure in the own struggles that she has done her very best for you, and what limitations that she may have had. And at the end of the day, there's only one thing that truly matters. God. Your relationship with God. Jesus will set you free, and all he asks is that you surrender to him. That's all he asks. He will do for you what no man, not even any mother, can do in this life. He will save you for eternity. Isn't that something? This is just how much Jesus loves you. And all he asks is that you make your decision for him today. And I promise you, you will never be disappointed. You will never regret your decision, your life choice for Jesus. We talked about that this morning in Sabbath school class, right? Anyone here, if I were to ask you to come up and testify, do you regret making your decision for Jesus? And I can guarantee you there's not one person here who will say that they regret it. Because the life that he gives us is the life abundant. And he has placed mothers in our lives so that we can catch a glimpse, a glimmer of God's love. Through mothers, through fathers, through a family unit. It's not perfect sometimes, we understand this. But there's a glimmer there of what God wants for you. And that's exactly what he wants for you. He wants you to have life. Life abundant. Life abundant. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, that you have given us examples in your precious words of individuals, of dedicated individuals who walked a tough road, but yet honored you, served you, believed in you, testified of you, and shared their faith with those around them, especially the little ones, the children. You love the little children. And you say, suffer the little children, come on to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. You love the little children. And you want what's best for them, and so do moms and dads around the world. We ask, Lord, that this love that mothers exemplify, that fathers exemplify, we realize that it reaches its full fruition and fulfillment in the precious Son, Jesus Christ, who offered his life for us, that we may have this life eternal, this love, this agape love that only you can bestow and give. All we have to do is surrender to you. And everything else will be added. Everything else that's of importance will be added to our lives for eternity. So we thank you, Father, for the mothers of this world. We thank you, Father, for the dads of this world. But most importantly, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who reaches out his hand and says, come home, my child. Come home. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.